Good to see you this morning. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I trust God would have a word of wisdom or knowledge or comfort for you this morning from the ministry of the Word. If you have your Bibles, would you first open to James chapter number 1, James chapter number 1, and then Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I appreciate all of your kindnesses to us and always your hospitality. And Yvette and I appreciate the privilege to come and minister. James chapter number 1 and verse number 15. James chapter 1, verse number 15. It says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let's pray. Father, bless these minutes that we spend in thy presence. We pray that the Holy Spirit might superintend and officiate over this meeting. We pray that the Word of God might find a place to lodge in the heart of every hearer. We pray that in some it might be a hammer to break, or a fire to burn. In others, it might be a balm of Gilead and a salve to heal a burning soul. We pray, dear Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up alone and no man, and that you might draw men and women unto him. We pray that if there's someone here today without Christ, they might come to know him as Lord and as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James touches on a great, great hidden truth. Verse number 15, it says, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Have you ever seen sin when it's finished? You don't want to see sin when it's finished. You see, sin when it begins always looks good. If sin didn't look good, no one would ever sin. When Satan entered into the garden with a suggestion to sin in the beginning, it looked like a good idea at the time. As a matter of fact, sin always looks like a good idea at the time, or else no one would ever sin. Remember now that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And one of the great, great lies that the forces of darkness have tried to obscure from the very beginning is this fact found here in James chapter 1, verse 15. What is that? Well, sin when it is finished. Sin when it starts looks really good. And lots of people hear the starting gun and run down the road with all of their might and energy running down the track. The problem is, they haven't seen sin when it's finished. As a matter of fact, if they saw sin when it was finished, they'd run the other direction rather than running to sin. And Satan is a liar. And I'm here to remind you this morning that Satan is still a liar and the father of lies. And you and I come to this place this morning to worship and to follow the one who called himself the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we're interested in truth. And one of the things that we attempt to do is to open this blessed book, which is a book of truth. Now, we don't always like what we see when we see the truth, do we? But you and I need to know the truth, because Jesus also said, the truth shall set you free. And so as the Word of God is taught and as the Word is proclaimed, sometimes it's a little uncomfortable, sometimes it's a little painful, but God's purpose and God's plan is to set us free. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has come to set us free. And I want you to call your attention this morning to this truth that needs to be proclaimed from the mountaintops. Why? Well, especially young people, boys and girls, little ones, need to be told by their moms and by their dads that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So lots of people don't know that, and that's why they set out on that excursion in the first place. That's why they have already put their money down for the ticket, and they have booked a place on the cruise, and they think that they're going to have a wonderful time because all of the brochures from hell are glossy and beautiful, and it always looks good. When we were ministering in New York City for 12 years, we had young people that came up from South Carolina particularly, that were sent by their moms and dads as a group with Christian chaperones, and they wanted to see New York City, but for a purpose. Their moms and dads didn't want them to see the Empire State Building, although we took them there, and they didn't want them to see the World Trade Center, although we took them there. They didn't want to ride around the island on the ferry boat, which they did anyway. That's not why their moms and dads sent them there. They sent them there for one reason, because they had been hearing a lie. Every time they turned on the TV, they saw a picture that sin was glamorous, and sin was exciting, and sin was in. And they wanted them to see the flip side and to see the truth. And so on top of the World Trade Center and the Empire State Building and the Statue of Liberty, we took them to places where they could see sin when it was finished. And most of them had little ambition to drink from those waters once they had seen sin when it is finished. I want to show you this morning sin when it is finished. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27? Matthew chapter 27. Verse number 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and with the scribes and the elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" If you could see sin when it was finished, you wouldn't want to be there. Young people need to be brought to the finish line of sin. When they begin and they hear that starting gun sound, it looks exciting. But if they could for a moment get a picture of what it really is like, they would flee from it. First of all, sin always leads to an ugly place. An ugly place. Now, the brochure doesn't look like that. The brochure always is in full living color, and it always is with beautiful surroundings and with beautiful promises. But the truth of the matter is, that sin always leads to ugliness. Here it says in verse 33, "And when they were come to a place called Golgotha," that is to say, the place of the skull. Now, this was an ugly place. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in an ugly place called Golgotha, or a place of the skull. Now, when we visited Israel and we went to Gordon's Calvary and stood there looking at this elevation outside the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem, it was obvious to everybody that it was an ugly place. It looked like a skull. There were the hollow eyes staring at you, and there was the nose and the gaping mouth, and it was an ugly sight. And there on the crest of that skull was the place where there stood a cross. By the way, the Bible teaches an awesome truth about what really took place on Calvary. Sometimes the world has become so familiar with the story of Calvary that we wear crosses around our necks and we sort of go about our business and about our way kind of oblivious to exactly what happened at Calvary. Calvary comes from the Latin word calvaria, which means what? Skull. When we sing about Calvary, we're singing about a skull. In Latin, the word is skull. "Years I spent in vanity and pride caring not, my Lord was crucified." We're singing about the place of a skull when we say, "Lead me to Calvary." And we need to remember that, because something happened there at Calvary that even the church seems to forget. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us what happened. "He who knew no sin," Jesus, "he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I want you to picture this. The sinless one, the one who never committed a sin, the spotless, perfect, peerless Son of God, became sin on Calvary. Now, in order for him to do that, he had to go to an ugly place. Sin always leads to an ugly place. Now, Gordon's Calvary is not the actual site. It's the closest thing that you can possibly imagine to such a place. And if there was another place that received its name, not for the geographical appearance, it was a place of many skulls where people were executed, piled up, if you will. Sin always leads to an ugly place. If young people knew that, they would run. Now, Satan is not only a liar, he is a master of masquerade. If everyone could see the mask of Satan removed and his real visage revealed, they would recoil in horror. As a matter of fact, before Satan approaches you, he puts on his makeup to such a degree that he looks beautiful. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's something wrong with a little makeup, but I'm saying that he's a master. And by the time he's finished, you wouldn't recognize him for all of his ugliness and for all of his evil. And by the time he gets finished with all of his rouge and with all of his mascara and all of his powder and all of his foundation, he doesn't look like he really is. If you saw him as he really was, you'd know that Satan is ugly and always leads to ugliness. Now, I've been in this world a little while. And through my travels and through my experiences, I have to come to the conclusion that the scriptures are true. For my personal experience, as I've dealt with men and women, as I've dealt with young people, as I've dealt with families that fall apart, as I've dealt with young people that have been on drugs, as I've dealt with alcoholics, as I've dealt with people that are moral ruins and wrecks, I have to come to the conclusion that sin always leads to ugliness. Now, it doesn't start out that way. starts out with glamour and excitement and beauty, but always leads to ugliness. Sin leads to ugliness. One morning I received a telephone call at 3 a.m. and it was a young man in his late 20s who believed Satan's lie. He got caught up in the exciting fast track of Satan's world and became hooked on heroin. And he called me and he woke me up out of a sleep and he wasn't sure what he was going to do. And he needed to satisfy a desire for heroin, and he stole some property that belonged to somebody that was going to kill him if he didn't get it back, and get it back quick. Would you help me? Now, what's the preacher supposed to do? We get up and we go out into the night as best we can. And I went with him up into the ugliest building and the ugliest darkness you've ever seen, and up a rickety stairs and knocked on the door of the drug dealer, trying to get back this stuff before he fences it and somebody ends up dead. Sure, he'd be glad to sell it back, but the price just went up. Double. Oh no, what am I going to do? I don't have that kind of money, and the weeping and the wailing. We had to wake up some other brothers and we had to raise the money real quick. And let me tell you something. As we looked into the face of that drug dealer that night, we looked into the face of the devil himself, we looked into ugliness. And sin always leads to ugliness. Now it didn't look like that with the gold chains around his neck and the pretty ladies at his arm and how it was exciting, but finally when heroin got finished with him, it made him into an ugly wreck. And I wish I could convince people of that, but I can't. Because Satan's a whole lot better with his lies than most of us with preaching the truth. When we first went to New York City and began our ministry in Marlboro Projects, a young girl by the name of Veronica came to our Bible study. She came for 5 weeks faithfully, preached the gospel to her, and she seemed to respond, although never made a true profession of faith. And one day on the way to the Bible study, there she was in the courtyard hanging around with a bunch of teenagers, and I said, "Veronica, let's go to Bible study." She said, "No, preacher, not today." Of course, I got a little worried about what was going on in Veronica's life. Went by to visit her at her home and to talk with her. And as I was talking to her, there came a knock at the door. And her mother went to the door and she started to yell and scream at a man that stood there. Veronica looked old for her age. She was only 12 years old. And she had the curse of curses. She looked 18. And the fellow at the door was a man of the street. Somehow he had hooked up with Veronica and captured her imagination and told about all the great things she could do and all the places she could go and all the fun she could have, and she believed the lie. And I spoke to Veronica, and her mother pleaded with Veronica, but Veronica would have none of it. Well, to make a long story short, that was the first funeral ever preached in New York City. Veronica was thrown naked out of a 10-story window in Manhattan, and her body splattered on the sidewalk. It was ugly. It was ugly. And her mother wept at the funeral. And a young life could have been something. Believe the lie. And I wish I could take every young person in Wilmington, North Carolina, and walk them in front of that casket, and to look at what was once beautiful, to see what had become ugly. Why are you saying this morning? Because somebody needs to say that sin always leads to ugliness. It doesn't look that way when it starts. Whether it's a young girl like Veronica in the ghettos of New York City, or whether it's a fella on the fast track to nowhere, or whether it's a family that is somehow fooling with the things and the trinkets of Satan, they need to know that it looks good when it begins, but when it's finished, it's ugly, because sin always leads to ugliness. And if somehow you could wipe away the mascara and the cosmetics of Satan, you'd see that he's ugly. Place of the skull. It always leads there. Because sin is always leading to ugliness. Second, sin always leads to bitterness. Take a look at verse 34. And they gave him vinegar to drink. Bitter vinegar. Why? Remember, he became sin for us on Calvary. Sin always leads to bitterness. Oh, it starts out sweet in the mouth, but it's always bitter in the belly. Satan is a master at somehow doctoring the formula to make it palatable. And as man is duped and fooled and swallows Satan's lies, one day, he will come to the conclusion that sin has led to bitterness. Look into the faces of those that have been fooled. Walk through the city streets and the urban centers of the world and see what sin has done, and you find the answer found in sin, because sin always leads to bitterness. How many homes have been disseminated? How many homes have been divided and destroyed by sin? And how much bitterness surrounds it all? Now, that didn't start out that way. It started out with sweetness, and it started out with two people making promises one to another before a marriage altar. It started out with high hopes. It started out with pleasant dreams and ambitions. But somehow sin found its place in somebody's heart, and the next thing you know, everything is turned upside down and people's hearts are filled with bitterness. Why? They say. Go back to the beginning. When you first believe the lie. When you first press to your lips the nectar of the Prince of Darkness, you're on your way to discover truth. It always leads to bitterness. I don't care if the person is living in the ghetto or if somebody's living in the church. Even people who come and worship and know about sin, they're authorities, they're experts, they know the chapters and they know the verses, and they believe the lie. And you say, how could that happen? It always leads to bitterness. Has somebody here tasted it? Don't ever lift the cup. Because when you're finished, and those final dregs pass through your heart, you'll be sour, and you'll be bitter. Don't you remember Naomi when she came back from Moab? She said, no longer call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter. Number three, sin always leads to pain. Verse 35, and they crucified him. Nothing is more painful, horrible, or excruciating than being impaled to a cross. What evil, wicked, demonic mind thought up crucifixion? If you wanted to kill somebody, you could dispatch him quickly with the thrust of a sword. The whole idea of crucifixion was not to kill somebody, but it was to cause the most excruciating pain and agony to torment your enemy. What mind, what diabolical mind conceived and designed such an awful death? Some Roman inventor designed a means by which a mortal man would have spikes driven through his flesh and sinew and cartilage and fastened to a tree and lifted up as an awful spectacle while he's still living, writhing and contorting with incalculable pain. Who thought that up? An idea straight out of hell. How a man can hurt another man. Well, let me tell you something. Sin always causes pain. Always causes pain. In body, in soul, in spirit. Agony. Go to the state penitentiary and see all the pain that sin has caused. Calculate, if you can, all the agony that's the consequence of sin. How many broken hearts are still impaled on the cross of some awful circumstance? And every day somebody wakes up and they remember what somebody did to them. It's sin is what it is. And those who are fooled by the lie of sin will eventually come to a very painful place. A place of agony. Sin always leads to pain. Wait a minute. Sin always leads to shame. Take a look at it. And they crucified in verse 35, and they parted his garments. They stripped the Lord Jesus. They took away his clothing. And they hung him there. Sin always leads to shame. Now again, it doesn't start out that way. It doesn't look that way. But when it is finished, it will bring forth shame. And how many people hang their heads in shame when the truth is revealed and their sin has been exposed and they walk through life with a pain of shame and guilt in their heart and their conscience, and they try to put it out of their mind? How many people are in quote therapy because of shame? They themselves don't believe they did it. How could I do that? But sin, when it is finished, always causes shame. And if the truth were known, was known about our sin, we would all blush before God Almighty. Why? Because sin always leads to shame. And they took his garments. And there, naked before a world, hangs the Savior who became sin for us. Sin always leads to shame. Next, sin always leads to mockery. Take a look at verse number 39. And when they passed, they reviled him, wagging their heads. Now here's the real kicker. Those that encourage someone else to sin, after they sin, they mock them. Here, try this. It'll make you feel good. Hey, do this. This is really fun. And a person believes the lie, and he sets out and he does that, and next thing you know, he is broken or he is hooked, or he is ruined, or he is in shame, or his name is on the banner of the front of some newspaper, and he looks around for all of his buddies and all of his friends, and they're not there. As a matter of fact, they're all shaking their heads. And they're mocking him that he was so foolish to get caught in that snare. And we won't go into some sad stories about that. Verse 45. sin always leads to darkness. Take a look at it. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Sin always leads to darkness. Oh, how... Sin always leads to darkness. And there Jesus hung on the cross in darkness as the sky turned black and he became sin. Next, sin always leads to loneliness. Take a look at verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lama, Lama, Eli, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin always leads to loneliness. And here we find in this moment the loneliest person in all the world. Even God the Father turned his back on God the Son. Why? Because of sin. God can have no fellowship, no communion, no association with sin. And those who hang on to sin will one day come to the awful conclusion that sin always leads to loneliness. How many people are sitting alone in some prison cell right now because of sin? Alone. Alone. But one day, worse than that, they'll step out into eternity and God himself will ultimately turn his back because of sin. Verse 50, sin always leads to death. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Why? Well, sin always leads to death. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, sin, verse 15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Jesus Christ became sin for us, for you and for me. He died in your place. He died in my place. Have you believed the lie? I'm here this morning to tell you a simple truth that you need to believe and communicate to those that you love. Turn with me to John chapter 19. And here's the good news. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ became sin for you that you might receive the righteousness of God in him. And there from the cross, in the midst of all of this, listen to the Son of God. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. You see, he died on the cross that I might not know sin when it is finished. He took my place. If you don't allow Jesus Christ to take your place, where he drinks every awful dreg of sin that you've committed, and allow him to become sin for you so that he can drink that and say, it is finished, then you're going to have to come to the place where you see sin finished. And you're going to see the ugliness, the bitterness, the pain, the shame, the mockery, the darkness, the loneliness, and the death. God said to Isaiah, through Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is offering you today forgiveness for every single sin. How can that be? So that you never have to know sin when it's finished, in its ugliness, in its bitterness, in its shame, in its separation, in its loneliness, in its darkness, in its pain, and its death. You don't have to know that. What can I do to escape seeing sin when it's finished and comes to its final completion. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust Him to be your sin bearer. Do you choose to believe the lie? Or do you choose this morning to believe the one who called himself the truth? And believe the one who died on a cross for you and took every wicked, dark, and evil sin that you've ever committed unto himself and then said, "It is finished." Let's pray. Father, these are difficult words. We would rather sing of the sunshine of heaven, and we long to see it one day. But we still live in this world that is believing the lie. Children, young people, young couples, families are finding out the awfulness of sin, and then too late. I pray that we might turn from it and turn to the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus, and by faith enter into his forgiveness. I pray if there's someone here this morning without Christ, that they might at this very moment open up their heart, trust him and believe in him, repent of their sin, and accept by faith the words of Christ from the cross. It is finished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like for us to sing together, number 373, I believe. 373. We'll sing the first and the last stanza. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you to do so. How can you do that? Right where you are, open your heart. Say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. I accept you as my Savior." What else do I need to do? Well, nothing else. Jesus does it all. Let's stand together as we sing, "Just as I am, without my sin." Sing the first and the last stanza, and this meeting will be concluded.